Good morning, church. I hope you're well. This morning's reading is from John chapter 2, it's verses 13 to 17. The cleansing of the temple. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me."
Good morning again. I'm indoors, much warmer than I was outside. Let's start by praying. Father, reassure us where we need it that you are alongside us as we explore what it means to have an emotionally healthy spirituality. Soften our ears, soften our heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a tweet yesterday where a man said that he had his first proper bursting into tears at his washing machine breaking down. That he had coped with all that COVID-19 had thrown at him, but this one thing was the straw that broke this particular camel's back. And I don't know about you, but I can feel his pain. The energy required to hold everything together, to hold it together, is just immense. And to give the impression that to yourself and to those around you that you're in control, that you're coping, you know, and meh, this is a pandemic, we got this. That is hard work. Now, obviously, I don't know, but I imagine he might have been feeling a bit brittle, a bit fragile, maybe a bit edgy, tense. Maybe he had a tension or a sensation of a ball in his gut until suddenly whoosh, the washing machine breaks down. He's overwhelmed with emotion and he weeps. We worship a God who feels, and each one of us is made in God's image, and we are designed to feel too. And we mature as humans as we learn to integrate all of these emotions inside of us. But we aren't meant to exist as this young man in this example. We're not meant to suppress all feelings inside us until they burst out like a dam, overwhelming us. No, there's something about living an emotionally healthy spiritual life is that we need to be prepared to occasionally take our masks off, to examine ourselves, to maybe sit in silence in God's presence and to allow him to show us what's going on inside us. Maybe you like the idea of the mask metaphor as a metaphor for hiding what hides behind, or maybe it's the iceberg metaphor that resonates with you. But I want to share one from an emotionally healthy spirituality pastor, teacher, Rich Velodis. He says this, he says, you know, even if we haven't watched the film, we all know the story of that most magnificent Belfast-built ship, the Titanic. The film is quite clear, but we know that once the ship has been hit by the iceberg, the upper decks continue as before, with the luxury, with the beautiful men and women dancing, drinking, eating, the calm, smooth continuing of life on board a ship in the upper decks. But underneath there's chaos. The lower decks have panic, fear. There's pain and death as workers are caught by debris and by flooding. And eventually, the chaos of the lower deck rises to the upper deck, and there is no avoiding what's going on. The ship capsizes. Do you know, that's a great picture of what might be happening in our lives. On the surface, we give the impression of all this fine dining, the waltzing. Our Instagram pages are full of beautiful pictures of our food. Our Facebook photos show beautiful family shots amidst the wonderful autumn colours that we've got at the moment. When in reality, you might be in turmoil, fighting and bickering with work colleagues or family, and eating pot noodles for dinner. In that case, the outer world doesn't reflect the inner world. And the truth is, we all have stuff below the surface. And when we come to Jesus, he wants to change every level of our being. Jesus is not content to stick a smile on our face and send us off to church with a new Sunday hat on. Dan Allender, a trauma therapist, says this. When we neglect our intense emotions, we are false to ourselves and we lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. We forget the changes come through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. We forget that changes can come through brutal honesty and being vulnerable before God. And so I want to pose the question this morning, what can Jesus teach us about how we might deal with emotions? So let's dive in and have a look at today's passage. Firstly, this is a passage of Jesus clearing the temple courts. And what's interesting in this is John's placing of this story. It's at the beginning of the Gospel of John, rather than at the end of Jesus' ministry in Matthew, Mark and Luke. Now, I don't struggle too much with this as being a contradiction. All four Gospel writers are telling Jesus' story from different points of view. They don't contradict, but rather complement each other. And together, they provide a complete picture of Jesus' earthly ministry. So why? Why might John have placed this at the start? Actually, John doesn't focus particularly on a chronological biography of Jesus, but rather John constantly shows us that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. It's possible that John had words from Malachi chapter 3 ringing in his ears. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. John's focus in his gospel is to demonstrate that this same Jesus who cleansed the temple is the promised Messiah of God. I believe this story is at the beginning of the book of John to show us right at the start that John's great concern is to show us that Jesus' response and actions here prove him to be the promised one. Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he is acting how he must act according to prophecy. Right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus is presented as Messiah, Son of God. And so the reader knows that what Jesus does, how he reacts, that matters. Jesus is one to watch. Jesus is one to imitate. Now, most sermons on this passage will view it through the lens of Jesus as a Messiah. Quite rightly so, it's the main reading of the passage. That's the usual hermeneutic approach, but we are choosing to look through a different lens today, the lens of the emotionally healthy spirituality material. We acknowledge the huge message in John 2 for us. Jesus is the Messiah. But today our focus is Jesus' words and deeds in this passage. What can we learn about having an emotionally healthy spirituality by looking at Jesus in this scene? You know, Jesus wears no mask in this scene. He wears no mask in the passage. What we witness here is Jesus showing his anger at what he saw. And let's remind ourselves, indeed, of the context here. The Passover is the greatest of all the Jewish feasts. Jews living local to Jerusalem are bound by law to attend. But even those Jews scattered all around the world, it's the dream. It was the aim of all to celebrate at least one Passover in Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands gathered. And pilgrims were met at the temple by money changers. Money changers who took a commission for any coins exchanged to enable the same pilgrims to pay the temple tax. Now that in itself isn't against the Jewish law, but the amount of commission earned was huge. Pilgrims, frankly, they're being fleeced by the money changers. And Jesus was enraged because those pilgrims who could ill afford it were being cheated. This was shameless social injustice. And what is worse is it was being done in the name of religion, the house of God. Jesus was angry. And not only that, there were also the sellers of oxen, sheep, and of doves. Because pilgrims would often make a thank offering for a favourable journey to the city of Jerusalem, for example. And to buy the sacrifice, their animal, inside the temple could cost as much as 10 times the cost outside. Again, we had barefaced extortion, taking advantage of pilgrims, and all in the name of religion. We know that Jesus loves his Father. And Jesus loves his Father's children, the Jewish people. And this obvious injustice against his people resulted in this anger rising up inside of him. Now, at this point, he could have stifled his emotions. He could put on a mask of indifference and walk through the temple courts, outside courts, keeping his eyes fixed ahead and not looking, ignoring just what was going on. But Jesus is not afraid to express his feelings, and in this case, anger. He is secure in who he is. He is the Son of God. And Jesus feels emotion at the injustice around him, and he expresses it in a healthy and culturally appropriate way. What does he do? He responds verbally, expressing his anger to the dove sellers. Stop, he says. Get those out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. And his anger is expressed physically in a healthy manner that reinforces his point. Jesus does not lash out at humans. Jesus is not violent towards the men he sees, but rather he scatters coins and he overturns tables. No human is harmed, other than being humbled as they scrabble around on their knees, frantically trying to pick up their coins. Jesus knew that his reaction, anger, was justified. He knew the timing was right to speak out words of condemnation and to react physically in an appropriate and safe way. Jesus is demonstrating how to react to social injustice. He understood those uncomfortable feelings in himself, and he was not worried about expressing them. He was not afraid to express his anger. And why can he do that? Why can Jesus stand firm and hold his own in that place? Because he knows who he is. He has spent time with the Father. He rises early in the morning to go and pray. Jesus knows who he is. And he can separate between his stuff and the stuff that actually belongs to others, those around him. For example, when the Pharisees verbally attack him. Jesus has the knowledge to know that it's not about him. It's about those who attack him. And with that knowledge, Jesus can stand firm. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing what is known in my household as weighing a baby giraffe. It's that thing where you nip online to look something very legitimate up, and 45 minutes you find yourself on YouTube videos watching or learning how to weigh baby giraffes. It's wasting time. Now, while I was weighing this baby giraffe, I came across a story out of Japan over the summer, and it was just as lockdown was being lifted there, so May, June time. Fairgrounds were reopening, and including in the fairgrounds were some of the more adventurous rides, the huge roller coasters. But because of the ever-present risk of COVID-19, there was a new rule. No screaming on the roller coaster. Too much violent exhaling, obviously, we understand now, increases the risk of spread of coronavirus. And signs were placed around the park, and they said this: please scream inside your heart. Please scream inside your heart. A man called Alessandro Lazzo picked this up and tweeted the story, saying this: it took us 6 months, but we finally have a motto for 2020. Please scream inside your hearts. After 6 months, we finally have a slogan for 2020. Scream inside your hearts. There isn't one of us that would have chosen this roller coaster that is 2020. Starting with Australia burning, the pandemic, the economic hardships that follow, the separation from loved ones, the missed celebrations, political uncertainty, racial injustices, I could go on and on. And that's just our outside stuff. We also all have that inner stuff going on too. And when we spend all our emotional energy stopping ourselves from reacting to the world, we do just that. We scream inside our hearts. And that leads us to the danger of an emotional meltdown when our washing machine breaks. And indeed, if you are someone who is easily overwhelmed at the moment when really quite minor things happen, maybe that might be an indication that you're not dealing with emotions as they arise, and that actually the pressure is building up. Maybe it's time to speak to close friends quite seriously. Maybe you need to speak to a GP or to consider a counsellor for some support. But also the church is involved too. Come for prayer. On a Wednesday evening, we're having the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series, which is going really well, a real highlight of my week. But we're now able to start prayer slots after that session. But you don't actually have to be part of the group to come along and book in for a prayer slot. So if you would appreciate prayer one Wednesday evening, email or text Alison Lockhart or Claire Young and we can organise it. Whether it's anger or fear or grief, the truth is that our culture has historically led us to believe that we can't trust our emotions. Instead, we think it's our intellect that we must rely on. Or else we haven't been given permission to feel, that whole big boys don't cry thing or nice girls shouldn't display anger. These words come at the expense of our emotional maturity. And therefore, it costs us on our spiritual maturity too. And that proves expensive. There is a cost on our lives to wear this mask, repressing appropriate and healthy expression of emotions. Now, of course, we know and we often talk about the Psalms as being somewhere to find the full range of human emotion. We have despair, love, anger. Actually, Pete Gregg spoke really well on Psalm 137 by the rivers of Babylon, and he connected it with rage, the final couple of verses in that psalm. On Lectio 365 this past week, do look it up if you haven't done. But also there's grief and lament in the psalms, just overflowing everywhere you go. But more than just the psalms, read the gospels with the lens of the emotionally healthy spirituality. And we see Jesus is this most beautiful example. We see him weep openly with grief over Jerusalem. We see his love for Martha and Mary, his despair at his circumstances in Gethsemane. And even in the smallest of ways, we see his compassion made visible, say, as he extends his hands to Simon's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1. It says this, he went to her, took her hand, helped her up. We can look to Jesus as our example for an emotionally healthy spiritual person. And we don't need to be afraid to look inside. Richard Rohr says this, excuse me, because God loves us unconditionally, along with our darker sides, we don't need to dodge ourselves. In the light of this love, the pain of self-knowledge can be at the same time the beginning of our healing. So what does it mean to be an emotionally, spiritually healthy person? Well, it means this: we can listen to God's word to us from inside of us. We know that God speaks through his word, through his Bible, through his preached word, through our circumstances, through our colleagues, friends and family around us. But he can also speak from within us, from what we feel deep within. And so this is an invitation this morning to continue our walk of faith by looking within, to look below the surface, to take off our mask of denial. It is an invitation not just to life, but to life in the full. An invitation to know ourselves and to know God more as we begin our healing. Amen.